This morning, you think I'd be smart enough to put a book marker there, but I'm not. I did that. John chapter 21, our text today, I'm not going to read the text right yet, but this morning, the title of the message today is The Greatest Thing is Love, and Eileen will put that up there in just a second. You know, last week when I look back, I preached last week on Jesus' power, his purpose, and his presence, and emphasizing on his presence. That seems to be just the thing that's been on my mind, been on my heart the most, is like, you know, just that felt presence, the overwhelming presence of Jesus Christ in our life, you know, in our church, in our home. It's just something that's been on my mind. And, you know, and then at the Easter sunrise service the week before that, I had preached this message about the reciprocating love of the resurrection. I think that was the title of it. And what I was trying to point out was that, you know, that the Bible says that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that. So Jesus came and he walked on the face of the earth, had a ministry, about three and a half years of ministry that he had on the earth. And then, of course, God showed his love when Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty, the price of our sin. And so God showed us how much he loved us. God came to us. Now, during Jesus' time on earth, there was disciples, there was people that followed him. They believed the message that Jesus preached, and, you know, they loved him. They started to love him, and they followed him. They obeyed him. I mean, this was something that how love is shown. It's an action word. And so then when Jesus died on the resurrection, when the resurrection took place after that, Jesus again reciprocated his love back to those very people that had loved him because he first loved them. You see how this is working. It went around. He appeared to them. I think I pointed out then, there's nowhere in the Bible does it say that he appeared to anybody that was not a believer. He appeared to the believers, the people that loved him. See how love works? I mean, this is how love actually works in real life. I mean, it works into us and in secular life, I guess we could use that word. Somebody loves you and you love them back and then they love you back. And, you know, love, that's how love works. And it's working that same way with God. These are the ones that God loved first. And when we love him back, you know, he's going to love us and we're going to find out more. He's going to manifest himself to us in some other way, in a real way, a more real way as we grow, you know, in that grace with the Lord. When we think about, and I pointed this out back in those 2 weeks ago, the very first person that Jesus manifest himself to was Mary. We know that Mary loved much. The Bible says that she went very early in the morning down to the sepulcher. Why? What was motivating that? That was her love for Jesus. We were talking about today the anointing for his burial, and he'd been taken off the cross. It was right before Passover. They didn't have time to do that. Some of the women went down there. Mary went down there that day, that morning. Love was motivating that, and everything was motivated by love. The points I had for that message was there was a searching love. She went down to find and take care of the body of Jesus when he wasn't there. She wanted to know where Jesus was. I mean, she was trying to be as close to him or at least close to a body, the last tangible thing that Jesus had here on earth. She wanted to find him. Then she had a separating love. I mean, she had whatever her other obligations were, whatever her responsibilities were, they were all put on hold. She was on a mission, and that mission was to find Jesus, to get to Jesus. I mean, that was her plan. So she had this separating. She was separated under that one task right there. And then we see that she also had a struggling love, her and even some of the other disciples. They just couldn't, you know, faith and love, you know, that struggle there I'll talk about in a minute. Just trying to believe the things that Jesus had said. Then we found they had a satisfying love and then also a serving love, that they wanted to serve the Lord. And so I really had this thought in my mind. I want to continue with the thought about who Jesus manifests himself to, even today. I'm not saying it'll be a physical appearance of Christ, but I think it could be. But I think there's other ways that Jesus manifests himself, his Holy Spirit in our heart. When he fills us with his Spirit, we know it's real. I mean, we know Jesus is real. There's no convincing us otherwise. And so, but the key to it all, the key is love. You know, I still believe that he manifests himself to those who love him. He's already showed us that he loved us. When we love him, he starts to begin to manifest through the word, through his Holy Spirit, through the blessings of life or through things in life that take place. And so that's where I'm at today. And I'm in, this is a familiar text to us, John chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again, there it is, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith to them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they saw they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Guess Jesus had a little better time fishing than they did, right? Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We see here in our text today, we see a struggling love. The very first point, a struggling love. I used that point on sunrise service. Maybe look at it a little differently today. You know, I said a few minutes ago that love and faith is a struggle at times. You know, our love for the Lord, we love God, we should love God, but there's also a struggle with faith. There's no doubt about the disciples that Jesus appeared to that they loved him. There was no doubt about that. We know about Mary, we spoke about that already. She went down, love motivated her that morning to get down to the tomb and want to anoint the body of Jesus. It motivated her to want to search for the body when she couldn't find it. Those Emmaus Road disciples they were downtrodden, they were discouraged, they were dejected. I'm sure there was grief, man, that Jesus had been killed. You don't have grief when love's not involved. And so they had loved, and Jesus appeared to them as well and spoke to them. The next group, he went to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't present. And I got something for you on that in just a second. And then Jesus went to the men in the upper room, and Thomas was present. As a matter of fact, that story is right in the text ahead of what just took place with the fishing, is when Jesus had appeared in the upper room and Thomas being present that day. And when you think about Thomas and his life and how he struggled somewhat, there was a love for the Lord. There's no doubt about that he had a love for the Lord, but he struggled in the faith area of the Lord. If you go all the way back in chapter 11, it was when Jesus had found out that Lazarus was sick, that Jesus said, okay, we're going to go back to Judea. And the disciples, all the other disciples said to Jesus, said, Lord, you know, just recently, those people in Judea wanted to stone you to death. You know, you're going to go back. And Jesus gave him the answers about there's only 12 hours in the day and that he needed to do God's work. He started talking about that, talked about the light. And then it was Thomas that spoke up and said, when that happened, he said, let us also go that we may die with him. There was Thomas. Said, well, if he's going to go back and he's determined to go and they're going to kill him, let's go back with him and we'll just die with him. That's what we're going to do. So there's no doubt in my mind that Thomas had a love for the Lord when he did. But then They said, hey, we've seen the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord. We've seen the risen Lord. When they started telling it, Thomas said, no. He said, I'm not going to believe. He said, until I can put my finger in the print of the nails, I can thrust my hand into his side, into the wound in his side. He wouldn't believe that. But guess what? Jesus responded to that love. You know what happened when they was in the upper room? The next time Jesus showed up, and first thing he did, he went to Thomas and said, here, Thomas. He said, he wasn't being sarcastic. He said, here. He said, go ahead and put your finger in the print of the nails right there. He said, go ahead, thrust your hand in the side. And I mean, man, Thomas, can you? And he said, my Lord and my God. I mean, man, I'm telling you what. You know what? It was something that he just couldn't believe what he saw right there. You know, when we think about faith struggling and yet Jesus manifests himself, it wasn't the faith issue. Jesus manifests himself to intense devotion. These men were devoted. Those women were devoted to Jesus. You know, when we think about this, the only reason that they were meeting in the upper room, you know why they were meeting in the upper room? Jesus. That was it. There was no other reason. They had never done that before. They were fishermen. Some of them was tax collector, you know, Matthew, different ones. They had never had a meeting like that before Jesus came on the earth. They were up there. They were meeting in the upper room. And now Jesus had died and was buried and the resurrection had taken place. But before they even knew all that, guess what? They continued meeting in that upper room. I'm going to tell you what, that's a church right there. That was a called out assembly. That was an ecclesia that we had on the scene right there for the day of Pentecost. Other people think otherwise, but I'm going to tell you what, we had a called out assembly. I don't care why. The meeting was there. They were meeting in the upper room because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something today. Why are we here today? Why does this church stand in this place today? Why are we all gathered together today? I'm going to tell you what, it's for the same reason. The only reason that we have a church today, the only reason in the world that we are meeting here today, that we have sang these songs today, that we have had prayer today, is because of Jesus Christ himself. That is the only reason. I mean, he had manifested himself before and after, and this is it. And so we have this for the same exact reason. So Jesus manifests himself, as I said, told Thomas those things. Can you imagine the power and the glory of the resurrection? And Jesus said, go ahead and touch the print of the nails. Now Thomas, then, he didn't need to touch it to believe, but I believe I'd have touched it just for the power of that. Huh? Just think that you touched, to say that I touched the wounds of the Lord, man, I mean, he didn't, but he said this, he said, my Lord and my God. If Christians could get that figured out in their head. This is it's a great statement. It is like, man, I'm going to tell you what, you can go to all the universities and the Bible colleges in all the world. You can read the Bible upside down, backwards, inside out. You can learn Hebrew. You can learn Greek. You can study all that and still not come to that conclusion, not know that right there experientially, that he is my Lord and my God. I mean, you know, you've got, this wasn't revealed to him with a college degree. It wasn't revealed to him out of a Bible commentary. It was revealed to him by Jesus himself that he was the Lord and he was God. He saw it with his own eye. And man, I'm telling you what, man, there was no doubt Jesus met that need. Think about it. Man, he struggled. He was struggling struggling with faith. It wasn't a struggling love. It was just a struggle that went on within that love. He loved the Lord, no doubt. But it was a faith issue. But boy, Jesus said, I'm going to take care of the faith issue for you. I tell people like this all the time. They say, well, you know, I'm not sure if there's a God. And I'm going to tell you what, you tell them this. You sit down and you pray and you ask God, say, God, I'm not sure if you're real, but if you are, I wish you'd manifest yourself, make it real. Let me know. I believe somebody that prays that prayer sincerely, that God somehow is going to reveal himself to that. And here's the same thing with us, man. You know, we may not have all the answers. We don't know everything. We may be thinking about, we got a lot of questions, you know, we talk about all the time right there. But I'm going to tell you what, if we talk to God, God will make himself, Jesus will make himself known to you. He'll make himself real to you. And so he confessed that. What else could he say? My Lord and my God. I mean, there he is. There's Jesus. I know it looked like him. I know he was nailed on a cross. I know he died, but there he is. He's standing there. Yep. Printing the nails right in his hands. Yep, right where the spear went. It's right there. It's him. He's standing here. Matter of fact, he came came right through the upper room. I don't think some of the accounts tell you that he didn't even come through the door. I mean, man, he just came on. He just appeared in there. Man, I mean, they knew that it was him. And so he was overwhelmed by the nearness of the glory of God. Boy, there's nothing like that. How'd you like to be overwhelmed by the nearness and the glory of God? Huh? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have asked for that? How many of you have asked God for that? Say, God, I just want your presence. I want to feel your presence. Now, listen, there's some things that's got to be going on here, man. I mean, you're not going to go live out in sin. I'm going to tell you what, you're living in sin and you see the appearance of God. It might not be a good deal, huh? I mean, but you know what? We're going to go out here and say, I want to see God. I want you to manifest yourself. Or Jesus, you manifest yourself to me in a more real way. Speak to my heart. I'm going to tell you what, these people right here, they were obedient. They were following the Lord. They were following the Word of God. Man, we get in the Word of God and we get in prayer with God and we're out of our love. And that's what this is, how love manifests itself, by the way, that we are obedient to God. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have him manifest in your life in a more real way, in a deeper way, in a more obvious way. You know, that's just the way it's going to be. So we see the very first thing we saw here in this text, a struggling love and dealing with Thomas. And then the next thing is we get to a searching love. And we'll look at our, I read you the text already. We see a searching love at the struggling love. And once again, we see Jesus dealing with the disciples. And he shows up. The guys had been fishing all night. They was kind of in a waiting period. They had fished all night long. They hadn't caught anything. And our text told us right there, it says that Jesus was hollered out to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And it said Jesus stood on the shore in verse 4 and he hollered out to them. They didn't know that. And so Jesus is looking for the disciples. And we think about that point right there. What do you think Jesus is looking for in us? What's he looking for? You know? I mean, a lot of times, because we think of like God, because Jesus is God in the flesh. God is like looking for me to mess up. That's what he's doing. He's watching out for when I sin. And he's looking, you know, this. But what's he really looking for down in our heart? What does he really want? He's looking for intense devotion. He always answers to intense devotion of a prepared heart. That's what he answers to. Peter had already confessed. I mean, listen, this thing, man, you know, being in sin year in, year out, day in, day out, week in, week out, no repentance, no confession, man. I mean, listen, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. We know that. You know how long he stayed out of the will of God? About 20 minutes. I mean, man, right immediately after the cock crowed, the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Man, that's a broken heart. How many times have you seen somebody weeping bitterly over their sins, coming down to the altars in churches or even in their own life, or talking to you about their life and confessing and weeping bitterly over their sin? You don't see that, but boy, he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. He confessed and he repented of denying the Lord. Matter of fact, you don't find him denying the Lord any time after that. But now the Bible says that he fished all night and he caught nothing. Jesus stood on the shore and Jesus knew all about it. You know what? He knew their needs. You've been fishing out on the water. I don't care if it's summertime or not. I grew up on the bay and we had a boat and we fished. Sometimes we fished all night long. Certain types of fish, you go out, them big speckled trout, you catch them at night. You fish all night long. And I'm going to tell you what, it's cool even in the summer. You can be out there on the water. Man, he had a fire prepared for him. He had a fire prepared. Some people say, well, maybe the fire kind of reminded Peter of when he denied the Lord 3 times. I'm going to tell you what, he didn't need no reminding about the time he denied the Lord 3 times. Huh? It hadn't been that long ago. He knew all about it. Man, he went out and wept bitterly. But anyway, it sounds good in a commentary, I guess, that he went out and it reminded him of the fire that he stood beside, the enemy's fire. But now the Lord's got a fire too. Why? Because he knew physically he needed to be warmed up just a little bit. Guess what? They've been fishing all night. And before that, they hadn't caught any fish. It looks like Jesus caught a couple. But you know what? He knew they were hungry. And he met their need, right? He came to them. What do you do when you love somebody? You meet their needs. Man, they were hungry. They were cold. He met their needs. Jesus loved them, right? He was showing. Here, see how the love keeps going around? Huh? They were discouraged. He appeared. Huh? They had struggles. He appeared. They were cold and hungry. Guess what? He appeared. And then when Peter saw him and knew it was him, he dove in the water and swam over to the shore. He definitely going to need a fire. He swam to Jesus. What motivated him? It was love. Once again, see, it's going back and forth. Who's he manifesting himself to? To people that love him. in a deeper way, the ones that love him right there. And so Peter had repented, he had confessed, but there was a restoration that was needed. Jesus had called him to do something before, and he needed to be restored back, or at least he needed to know. He's out here fishing. What had Jesus called him to do? He had told him before they were going to be fishers of men, right? I mean, he had told him that, but he's out fishing for fish. He ain't doing too good at it either. But he didn't know. I mean, he didn't know what to do. Maybe he thought he was done. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour somewhat. So we see here that the key is love. That God and Jesus needed to restore Peter. Peter needed to know that God still had something for him to do, what he was called to do. And so, like I said, he realized it, jumped in the boat, motivated by love. And Peter, you know, had bragged at one time. Jesus had asked him three times. He said, "Do you love me?" A lot of commentary on that. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter had bragged at one time. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave nor forsake you, even if all these others do." Huh? He kind of throwing a little shade on them other disciples and followers. Said, "Even if they leave you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to stick." And I believe he meant it. I believe he really meant it there, but he thought he was thinking, you know, the wrong way. If everybody else does it, I'll follow you, even if it means death. And so Jesus said, "Simon," he said, "do you love me?" He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Now, if somebody asks you a question, the same question, like three times in a row, they're wanting you to think, or it causes you to think just a little bit deeper about what you're saying. Huh? Like, they don't like the first answer. I'm not saying Jesus didn't like the first answer, but sometimes in human reaction, if you ask somebody, you ask them again, "Do you take that cookie out of the cookie jar, Demi?" Huh? Yeah, so you confess. Did you take that cookie? Did you take, huh? Everybody, no. Probably should ask Brianna. She said no. Somebody asks you three times, you're thinking just a little bit more. Well, that's what Jesus wanted him to do. That's really what he wanted him to do. And what did he want Peter to think about? Well, one thing he wanted to think about, his self-confidence. That's what he wanted to think about. He had bragged that he wouldn't forsake the Lord. He bragged about that, even if everybody else does. And Jesus asked him, notice how he asked this question, "Simon Peter," he said, "you lovest thou me more than these?" He meant them other men around. "You love me more than these?" Because really what he was saying, you kind of bragged that you did. That if they forsook me, that you wouldn't. You were kind of bragging about that right there. And so Jesus is asking Peter to search his heart. To make sure, he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Make sure it's real. That's the thing. And I started thinking about it. And let me ask you this question. Have you ever done that? Have you ever questioned yourself as to whether your love for Jesus is real? Man, listen, we know, I know, and this doesn't always have a bearing on it. But listen, there's people, boy, I'm telling you what, there's people that's been in churches all over the world before. They've been around the Lord. They've been around preaching, maybe made a profession. They've been baptized the whole nine yards. I'm going to tell you what, they're not in church right now today, and I'm going to tell you why. It's a love problem. Now, sometimes people tell me, "Well, you know why I'm not in church?" I say, "Yeah, I know. The problem is you don't know. The problem is you're not in church because you don't love the Lord." That's the whole deal right there. Love is a motivator, man, to know, there's no limit. Man, I remember talking to, you know, you talk over people about the early days when they met their wife and all. And I remember Rick telling me when he met Melody and he was working somewhere else, he had this little old rinky-dink motorcycle. He had to ride all night on the interstate, man, down there ride, you know, to go see Melody. I mean, that's love right there, right? And I mean, you know, you just have, you got to call them and all that. When Sherry and I were first dating, man, and I'd be every day at lunchtime, she had to call me because I didn't know where she would be. It'd be easier to call the little, we had a little trailer. We were building a concrete plant down Crystal City up near Washington, D.C. And we had a little trailer. We went in at lunchtime. I'd get at 5 after 12. Hello. You know, and the other guys would be sitting in there, oh, yeah, how you doing? You know, every day we called, right? And every day we got off work, you know, we called and we're going to see each other. You know how it goes. And, you know, now you go off. She goes off to the grocery store. Somebody calls, one of those Sherry's there. I don't know. I got to go look around and see. Nah, she ain't here. I don't know, man. She gone. But you know what? That's how love works. I mean, you know, it's, and so we ask ourselves, and Jesus wants us to ask ourselves this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the question for he's asking us. Have you ever asked yourself that? The Bible says that the greatest commandment, we're supposed to obey the commandments, right? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's what he said. It's the greatest commandment. Love. Love's the greatest thing. Jesus wanted Peter to realize the next thing, that he couldn't trust himself. He just couldn't trust himself. That, you know, I believe with all my heart, when Peter said, I'll never leave nor forsake you, I think he meant it, man. I mean, Lord was standing right there. They hadn't arrested him, man. He wasn't crucified yet. Peter's thinking, I'm gonna stay with you, man. We got the Lord. Hey, listen, we got him too, right? Think about this. We think, well, boy, with Jesus standing there with you, like we were talking this morning about Lazarus. Lazarus raised from the dead. Then it said later on, a lot of people believed because of that, and that the Pharisees and them, they wanted to kill Lazarus. I mean, it's a stupid, vicious cycle we're going in. How dumb is that? Jesus just raised him from the dead. What's he going to kill him? What's good that going to do? Jesus raised him from the dead. They kill him. They raise him from the dead. I mean, we'd be going around in circles all day with that, right? Jesus is there. Well, that's what? Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in our heart, right? Amen. Huh? What can't we do? I said that last week, man. Listen, we're omnipotent. As long as we're in the will of God, doing the will of God, doing the work of God, we're omnipotent because we have all the power that Jesus had. We have it in our heart. God's going to use that power as he sees fit. We're also, you know, we're immortal till God has something, you know, done with us. It's done with using us. I mean, nothing can kill us. Apparently, he wasn't done with Lazarus. Brought him back. Huh? He brought him back. And so, but the thing is, you know, Jesus, we have to see that we can't trust ourselves. Peter, you know, I know he meant everything that he said. But he was thinking about in his own strength he was going to do it. And he couldn't do it. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. You know what? That old heart will lie to you, tell you you can do it and you can't do it. And then he also wanted Peter and us to see that love is the one thing needed for full restoration. See, Jesus didn't ask him, Peter, how's your faith? He didn't ask him that. Peter, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? He asked, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The Bible says that love, what? Believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. See, love is going to operate when faith gets shaky. Love don't care. We looked at at Mary on resurrection morning. There was a tomb with a stone rolled in front with a guard posted outside. She took off from her house in the dark, going down there to that tomb. Did she know how she was going to get the stone out of the way? She wasn't operating on faith. She was operating on love. Did she know what she was going to do about the guard that was there that might not let her in? No, she didn't know. It wasn't a faith issue. It was a love issue. Love didn't care. Love didn't care that there was a guard there. Love didn't care that there was a stone there. Love is going to get it done no matter what. Now, faith gets involved in that. I understand that. But this is what Jesus said. He didn't say, Peter, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Those are the things right there. And so for full restoration, man, it's Jesus' place in our heart. That's the key. Right there. And here's the other thing. That love, that kind of love, is not naturally within our power to give. We can't love that way. Not naturally. We can't. To love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul and all our strength, it is not within you naturally to do it. You can't do it. I'm going to drum it up, man. I'm just going to love God with all my heart, my soul, my strength. You can't do it. So what do you do? Well, you pray. You ask God, Lord, help me love you like I could, like I should. Lord, love other people through me. Lord, just help me love you. Man, I know we can't love. Oh, we can't naturally. Why? Because naturally we're self-centered, not other-centered. So we have to have Jesus. God's got to put that love in our heart to do that. This was the one thing. That's why Jesus kept asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's thinking, man, the only way I'm going to love like he's asking me to love him, I'm just going to have to depend on him. See, it's everything. You've got, when Jesus said, like, everything, we have to give it to him. Any works that we do, it can't be done in our own strength because it will not come to anything. We have to do it in his strength. Any care, love, ministry, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's got to be done through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we can do. And so we can't do the commands that he gives us to do. You cannot naturally do it. Love your enemies. Man, y'all struggle loving your friends. Huh? Us, including myself. We struggle loving our friends. Jesus telling us to love our enemies. You can't do it without him. Right. Huh? Right. You can't do it. He tells us, man, we talked about witnessing. I started Wednesday night. I got our psalm study on hold. Man, I started talking about evangelism, going out in all the world. And we're saying, it's so hard to do. Listen, there's nobody that's geared up to do it naturally. It's so far out of our comfort zone to walk up to somebody and ask them if they know the Lord or they love the Lord or they know anything about being saved. Man, it's hard. We looked at Ray Comfort's videos, man. He can do it. He said on there, he's done it thousands of times. He said, I'm nervous every time. Still nervous. I've witnessed to hundreds of people, probably hundreds, maybe not. And it's still nerve-wracking. It's still scary. You got to be empowered by God to do it. You also have to have the love of God in your heart. The love of God in your heart will motivate you to go to somebody that's lost so you can keep them from dying and going to a Christless hell. Amen. It's only, you can't have that love. Like I said, because the old flesh is self-centered, not other-centered. We protect ourselves. We get the last chicken leg. We get the last biscuit. We watch out for number one. That's the self-centered life. And the only way to overcome that is the supernatural life of Christ living in us who died for us and others and gave himself for us and others. That life living in you. Now we're on the right page right there. So you keep asking Peter this question. You got to remember, day of Pentecost hadn't come yet. Peter didn't know. He was still saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm going to tell you what, he just thought he loved him. Wait on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost of God filled his heart. I'm going to tell you one thing, he loved like he never loved before, man. He said, man, now I get it. And I mean, man, now it was real. This is the whole thing. Listen, we say a lot of time, we can't do this, we can't do that. I'm going to tell you what, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you can do everything that God called you to do. There's no impossibilities. There's only possibilities. And so, Peter didn't know. He thought he knew. He was afraid to trust himself, though. Jesus had him on the right track. He was afraid to trust himself. He knew he'd failed before. But Jesus knew that Peter loved him. He already knew his heart. He knew that he loved him somewhat. But Jesus wanted him to keep searching his own self deeper. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus knows if you love him too. And he knows to what degree you love him. He knows what place he has in your heart. And sometimes he's got to get you to ask you this question right here so you can reevaluate that. Do I really love him like he's asking me to love him? That's what it was. And so he wanted Peter to see that. So that love is not a natural thing. It only comes to us through the power of his resurrected life, the resurrected Christ living in us. That's the love. Love will motivate you to talk to somebody about Jesus. I mean, that's the only thing that's going to get it done. And of course, we know that Peter was changed, boy. After Pentecost, boy, Peter went out there and preached to them same people. I bet you some of them same people that questioned him say, hey, aren't you one of them? He denied to them. I believe in all my heart that some of them people or all them people were standing around when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And they said, man, these people drunk with new wine. He said, no, they ain't not drunk with new wine. Let me tell you something. And he got right down to it. He said, that Jesus you crucified, he got it down to the point. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not to bust their chops about that. He preached so they would get saved. That's what he wanted to preach. He was a changed man. And then we see a serving love there. After Jesus spoke to the disciples, And he spoke to Peter, and he asked him, questioned himself about his love and his devotion. He commanded him, he said, listen, feed my sheep. He said, go out and feed my sheep. Some people comment a lot about feed my lambs in one verse. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. Could mean the younger Christians, the older Christians. No big deal. I ain't focusing on that point. But here's what he said. How is love proved to Jesus, which he actually knows, ourself, though, how does it prove to ourself and to others? By obedience. Listen here. Motivated by love. See, the law had obedience that was not motivated by love. And it didn't work. You know, the law says, you know, do this, 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 and this. And if your heart's not in it, you have a hard time doing that, don't you? Right? And it doesn't work. We see it today. Thou shalt not murder, you know, kill, thou shalt not steal. People kill and steal all the time, even though that's what the law says you shouldn't do it. We even have our own man-made laws that say the same thing. We try to mandate righteousness by the law. It doesn't work. And the only thing that works is when it's motivated by love. Huh? Then you'll do it. See, so even though the command, people that are lost come into churches. They're lost. They think they're going to get saved. They think they're saved. They think, well, you know what? I'll join the church. I'll do this and that, and I'm going to get in the church. And they're not really saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. And guess what? They find out that they're failing miserably all the time. And they think, well, we can't do this. We can't do that. We can't do this. And then they find out also, well, we need to do this. We need to do that. We need to do that. And I'm going to tell you what, Christianity gets to be a burden. It is like, good night, man. My life was complicated enough. And now I got all these rules and regulations, and I can't do that, and I got to do this, and man alive, and it's not working out. And I'm going to tell you what, you never got saved to start with, because when the Holy Spirit of God fills you with, when God fills you with His love, guess what? It just does naturally, because the Holy Spirit leads you, and the Holy Spirit never going to lead you into sin. He's never going to lead you into a place you shouldn't go. He's never going to lead you into a relationship you shouldn't be in. He's never going to lead you in the wrong way. And now you got His Holy Spirit guiding you. You're going to be filled with the love of God, and you won't do what you shouldn't do. Why? Because you love Jesus. Amen. I don't even need to know what the rules are because I love Jesus. That was it. And so that's what happened there. Obedience motivated by love. Andrew Murray said this. I'm almost done. In heaven and on earth, in the Father and in the Son, in us, in all our work for Him, and in our care for souls, the greatest thing is love. That's the greatest thing. I think it would be good, Paul, you can come up here and we're going to have an invitation. We did some